Good morning, folks. As Benson said, my name is Mosala, one of the elders in the church, and I really count it a privilege each time to share the word of the Lord with you. It is indeed a privilege. And so this morning I'll be sharing from the book of Matthew chapter 13, and we will look at two parables that are basically unpacking the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And so the way we're going to do it is that we are going to try and define kingdom, and then we're going to give a little bit of a world behind the text kind of thing. Just look at the background to this story, and then we will finish off by giving some thoughts on the vital truths about the gospel. So yesterday, if you are anything like me, you would have been glued to some extent to your television sets and would have watched the wonderful wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan, who became the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, it is. And so this whole concept of kingdom, we have some understanding of what it is because of that. And yet at the same time, we don't really understand this concept of kingdom well. Because as somebody said, the queen or the king of England, they really reign, but they don't rule. In a sense, it is a symbolic thing that is going on there. They are the queens and kings, but you've got the prime minister who really takes decisions and executive decisions of the kingdom. And so if you go back into the world of the texts that we are going to look into, you are going to find that kingdom was really slightly different in that the kings actually did reign and actually did rule. So can you turn the Bible with me to Matthew chapter 13? We'll read verse 44 to verse 46. It reads as follows. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to your word. Your word says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that the ability to see comes from you, and we ask you that you would bless us today and help us to see your word and to hear what it is that you are speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What is kingdom? And I've got a few points there. Number one, when we look at the word kingdom, it refers to the domain over which Christ is the undisputed king and Lord. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, and in the book of Matthew, he will say the kingdom of heaven, and it's really the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Matthew was a Jewish guy who was writing to Jewish people. And so the Jews don't like to mention God's name a lot. And so in order to avoid mentioning God's name, he says the kingdom of heaven. But elsewhere in the Gospels, it's referred to as the kingdom of God. And when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it speaks of the domain over which Christ is the undisputed king and Lord. And again, in the Bible, when it speaks of the kingdom of God, it really refers to salvation. It is the sphere of salvation. And the concept of salvation for the Jewish people wasn't merely just a spiritual thing. It was an all-encompassing concept. They spoke of the word shalom, speaking of the peace of God. And behind that term, it's really nothing missing, nothing broken. When they say the shalom of God be upon you, they are saying that may you be together, may you be blessed of God. But when we look at it in the New Testament, we also find that there is really a spiritual dimension to this thing of the kingdom of God. For instance, in Luke 17, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be seen. Or should somebody say to you, here it is, or there is the kingdom? And Jesus Christ says, actually, the kingdom of God is within you. And when he said that, he was trying to say to us that at this time, at least, between the comings of Christ, the kingdom is going to be something that is not really visible. It is something spiritual. When Christ comes, then we are going to see the physical dimensions of the manifestation of the full reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 18, Jesus Christ says, the kingdom of God is not, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he says, if it was, my disciples would be fighting. And so we understand that the kingdom of God is something more spiritual. The full expression of the kingdom of God, we can only expect it at the second coming. Even if, as Revelation says, that then when Christ comes, it says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. So at this time, we need something of the revelation of God to see the kingdom of God, because it is spiritual and it takes spiritual eyes to see it. The Bible speaks to us about a treasure, that the kingdom of God is something that is to be treasured. And that is why here Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It is treasure. And some of the treasure of the kingdom of God is things like salvation, it is forgiveness, it is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is virtue and glory and so forth. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't overemphasize the physical manifestations of the kingdom of God. If you watch the news and television, you would have seen that recently the nation of Israel was celebrating the 70th year. And a lot of guys are making a lot of story about that. The Americans have pushed their embassy right into Jerusalem. And people are talking more about the physical dimensions of the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ told us, actually, that the kingdom, his kingdom, is not really of this world. I'm not making any political statement about moving of the embassy to Jerusalem. I'm just merely saying that the kingdom of God, the most important aspect of it, is more spiritual at this moment. And if you are not careful, you might miss what it is that God is actually and really doing at this time. The Jewish people, they have what they call the Kaddish. They pray in their prayer books. They've got various prayers. One of them is called the Shema. They call it Shema because it starts off by saying, "Hear, O Israel." Shema, Israel. And then they also have what they call the Kaddish. And this is encouraging prayer. And particularly the Kaddish is what they pray when somebody has died in the family. And then they start wailing and weeping and reading scriptures. And in this, there is one phrase that they say there that illustrates their understanding or expectation of the future dimension of the kingdom of God. They say, "May God establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of all the house of Israel." And before the nation of Israel was born, they used to, every Passover, they would come together and celebrate. And whether they would be in Russia or in Germany, they would say, "Next year in Israel, next year in Israel," because they were expecting that someday they are going to be restored to the land, and they are expecting the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah comes, they say, then the kingdom of God will be fully realized on earth. And so there is this dimension of the kingdom of God that speaks about Christ as king over his willing subjects. And it is not something that is visible. It is something that is spiritual. It is something that is hidden, yet it is something that is precious, and you and I need to see, to seek that kingdom of God. I want to ask you that question. Is Christ King of your life? Are you part of the kingdom of God? I'm talking spiritually, in your heart. Have you submitted to His Lordship? And you know that He exercises His Lordship primarily through His Word? Would you say that you are a person who is submitted to whatever God says to us today through His Word? If you are not, then when the physical dimensions and the manifestation of the kingdom of God comes, you are going to be excluded from that reality. And that is a fearful and a frightful prospect. My prayer today is that in your heart you would say, God, I submit to you. Would you be my king? Would you be my Lord? Would you reign over my life? Would you be my leader even in times of trouble? And so we look now in our text, and some people have looked at this text and asked certain questions about the ethics of what is going on here. You remember that this guy, the Bible says, the kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. And after covering it up, for joy he went and he sold everything that he had to come and buy the field. So if you are looking at it from our eyes, from our context, we might look at it and say, this guy is not really ethical guy. If somebody worked, just imagine that you are a farmer in South African context, and you don't know that your farm is actually a mine, and there is great treasure hidden in your ground, and your laborer comes, as he's working, he discovers diamonds in your field, and if he went and said to you, how much could you sell this land back to me for? And you gave me a price, and he goes and he sells everything he has. And he comes and he buys it. You would look at it, and many of us would say, that is unethical. That diamond is mine. You should have told me. But actually, within rabbinical laws, the laws of the rabbis, there was nothing unethical about this. The rabbis had the laws, and they said, anything that may be in your field or in your house, as long as it is outside the threshold of your house, if it doesn't have a particular owner, then it belongs to whoever finds it. And we are told, if you look into history, that because of the wars that used to take place at that time, and because we didn't have a developed banking system, when you heard that another nation was coming and was advancing to attack your nation, most people with great treasure would bury it in the ground. And then they would put some marker. And they would hope, if this threat passes, I will come back and I will dig up my treasure. In fact, after 70 AD, you know that the nation of Israel was destroyed by Vespasian, the emperor of Rome. And there's a guy, historian called Josephus. And Josephus says that after AD 70, when people began to resettle back in Jerusalem, they found unbelievable treasure. Because when the Jewish people saw that the Romans were advancing against them to destroy them, many of them dug the ground and put whatever was precious to them in the ground, and many people found this thing. And this is what Jesus says about the kingdom. He says the kingdom is like something of great treasure. This guy finds it. And when he finds it, he then buries it back. There is something, the way I read it, and I think the way that it should be read, is that this guy really has got ethics. If it was me, I probably would have taken some of the riches, and I would have sold it, and I would have given this guy an irresistible deal. Says, how much is this land? You think it's worth 5 million? I'll give you 7 million. And by knowing that I've got much more treasure that is hidden in the field. But he doesn't do that. he covers it back up. He goes and he makes stock of his life. And he says, what do I have? If he has a car, he sells it. If he has a house, he sells it. And he sells everything that he has. But scripture, and I'm running ahead of myself here, but it says for joy. It really is the punchline that I want to come back to. This is the picture of the kingdom of God. The people who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there are people who see in the kingdom great treasure. And then they go and they sell everything that they have. In other words, there is no sacrifice that is too big for a Christian to do for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he says, and the motive behind their sacrifice is joy. A Christian is somebody who is completely sold out. And I think one of the purposes of this parable was to communicate to us the cost of the kingdom, what it really costs us. And this is a nuanced thing. Because in one sense, the kingdom of God is completely free. Yet at the same time, the kingdom of God costs us everything. And so let us go to the six truths about the kingdom of heaven. Number one, and I've already said some of these, the kingdom is of priceless value. This guy went and he saw treasure and he buries this. Do you see the kingdom as something of great value to you? Do you know what Paul says about the gospel? He says this treasure is been hidden in us in earthen vessels so that the glory may not be seen to belong to us but to God. He saw the very gospel itself as something extremely valuable. And he was not going to spare any sacrifice in the advance of the gospel because he saw the gospel as treasure. The second parable speaks of pearls. Pearl is something that is more, in our culture, we would probably look at it as something like diamond. And it says that this guy, the merchant, went far and looked for this pearl until he found it. And then he sold all that he had also to buy this pearl of great value. Number two, the second truth about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is not superficially visible. In both cases, we see that this treasure was hidden. And this pearl of great value, this guy had to search all over the place for it. And there is this thing of seeking and searching. The kingdom of God is not obvious. God has done things, has disposed of the world in such a way that his kingdom will not be sought for wrong reasons. He hides this treasure. He hides this beauty. He hides this glory. Even Christ, the Bible says, there was no beauty in him that we would love him. In fact, he was, some people considered him stricken of God and even cursed of God. As Isaiah says to us, the kingdom of heaven is not superficially visible. It means that you and I need to search. It means you and I need to come to the scriptures. It means you and I need to call on God to open our eyes to see his kingdom. Number three, the kingdom of God is personally received. Particularly to the Jewish people who really thought that the kingdom of God is more like a birthright to them. Jesus Christ says to them, this guy had to search for this thing personally and find it. even though the first one, he really seemed to stumble over it. He was just working and he found it. And this merchant went and he looked around everywhere searching for this thing. The kingdom of God is something personal. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't say, my parents were Christians, therefore automatically I'm a Christian because of my parents. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to be your king. God wants to have a relationship with you. And it must be personal on your side. Number four, people do not come to the kingdom by the same approach. The first guy, he was just a laborer doing his job. And he stumbles over this thing. And when he finds it, he covers it back up. But the second guy was looking for it. He was a merchant. He was a businessman. He was somebody who was looking for treasure, something important. He says, I know there is treasure out there. And he goes all over the world seeking for something of great value to him. I don't know about your story. Some of you, maybe you stumbled over the kingdom of God like I did. I wasn't searching for God. I was a happy sinner, just wanting my own way, wanting to do whatever I wanted to do. And somehow God found me when I was running away from him. God was not an issue to me at all. I wasn't running away from him and I wasn't seeking. I was just doing my own thing. But God came and he found me. In a sense, I stumbled over the treasure. But some of you, perhaps you were seeking. Perhaps you are seeking right now. Maybe that's why you're here. You're saying there is something. There is no satisfaction in my heart. Whatever I think about the world doesn't really satisfy me. There is something that is not together. I'm seeking God. It is God working in your heart. God seeking after you, as it were. And yet, whether you were seeking or whether you stumbled over the kingdom of God, it is the kingdom of God, and you need to embrace it. Number five, and this is a little bit of an irony, saving faith has a very high cost to it. Saving faith has a very high, it's free, but it is costly. This guy found this treasure, and he said to himself, I could never afford this thing. If I lived 1,000 years, I wouldn't raise enough money to buy this treasure. And he realized, this is grace. This is beyond what I could ever master in my own strength. And it is, in a sense, coming to him free. He became an instant trillionaire as soon as he bought that farm. But he had to go and sell everything he had. Do you see the tension there? The kingdom of God is completely free. It's treasure. You can never afford it. On the basis of merit, you can never afford it. It is riches beyond your imagination. Yet, the kingdom of God costs you everything. That is what saving faith means. It means that you look at yourself and you say to yourself, I could never do anything in myself to merit the kingdom of God. I could never have the right ideologies that will make me to be acceptable to God. I could never do enough good works that will make me to merit entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And then you turn away from all of those things. You say, all of those, I can never afford, I don't have what it takes to be pleasing to the Father in my own capacity. Then you turn away from yourself and you look to Christ alone as the one who freely gives you this great treasure. And that turning away costs you everything. You say, I can't save myself. If you are still looking at something that you think will save you, then you will never be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. For entrance into the kingdom, you must turn away from everything that you have ever trusted in. And you need to look to Christ alone and say, your kingdom is everything. I can't merit it. I can only receive it freely, but I am forsaking everything. But saints, this is where revelation comes in. You will not be able to turn if you don't see the treasure, if you don't see the value. Do you see the kingdom of God as valuable? Some Christians, when they are serving God, it is as if they are doing God a favor. Doing God a favor by serving Him. It's like they are something important. And they have something important to bring to the table. But a true person who enters the kingdom of heaven realizes that I am being made enormous favor here. I become instantly rich. I see that. And when you see the treasure, then it is going to control the way that you live. I remember one time my wife and I had sold a car that we had, and we bought a car and then sold the old car. And unfortunately, the guy who was buying from me, he was buying cash. He said he was some sort of a vendor or something. He was a trader. And he came to our house and said, he came with this cash. He says, I want to buy this car of yours cash now. And I said to him, but I'm going to Cape Town and I don't know if these banknotes of yours are fake or not. Let's go to the bank. So we go to the bank, and when we get there, they count the money, they check it. And then for some reason, it wasn't complete. And I said, you see, you were going to trick me. So they bind it back, give it back to him. And this guy says, take it. He says, I'm going to give you the balance of this money, but I'm definitely coming back tomorrow. Sorry, this is a mix-up. And then the following day, this guy comes with the balance. I think it closer to 100,000, I think it was. And I didn't have opportunity to bank the money, and so we had to go to Cape Town with this money in my little bag. I'm telling you, when in airport they ask you to push the little bag, I looked at them, I said, is there any way that you can scan it with it on my hands? I don't want to release it to you guys. So they take it, they scan it, and I go to the other side. I tell you, my attitude was completely changed. I would have given anything to lay my hands on this bag, because there was treasure in the bag. You see, when you have treasure, it affects your behavior. I promise you. If you really want to see that a guy is rich, you must look at the security system in their house. If there is no security, there's no money. Don't waste your time. But if a guy has got treasure in the house, it controls the way that he behaves. And every aspect of it, everything in him wants to secure the treasure that he has. If it is the kingdom of God that you have, it must affect the way that you live. If it doesn't affect the way that you live, I'm not sure if there is treasure in there. The kingdom of God is treasure hidden in the field that a guy found and then covered it up. The last point is that he, for joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has. The kingdom of God is the true source of joy in our lives. And that is what separates true sanctification and true working for the kingdom of God from legalism. The legalists are people who are trying to please God and they are unhappy and sad, and it's a swardra, you know, it's heavy. There's a song that some people sing in Zulu, saying, "Ich enkosiya," we're talking about the kingdom of God, like the kingdom of God is like a rock on my back, and I have to carry this heavy rock. We see a different picture here. It says, for joy, he went and sold everything. Can you imagine this? This guy is running, selling his stuff. And he feels a sense of joy in selling. If you were to say to him, but why are you getting rid of your house? He would just smile at you. Never mind that. I'm just selling it. Just give me the money. That's all I'm interested in. He's full of joy because he's thinking of the treasure that he's acquiring. Is your life like that? When you are serving God and sacrificing and giving and attending stuff and preaching the gospel, is the motivation behind the joy? Or some people are carrying a heavy burden, and you see every inch of what they are doing in their faces. No joy. But the Bible says the kingdom of God makes us to be joyful. I want to close with these two words of application. Number one, pray that God would open your eyes to see the treasure of the kingdom of God. It is something of great value. I've mentioned before that Andrew Murray, who was a great philanthropist and a great missionary, he said in one of his biographies, he says, "I have never made a sacrifice in my life." This is a guy who turned everything away, who walked away from riches, who lived a life of sacrifice. And he says, "I have never made a sacrifice in my life." What he's saying is, whatever I did that you see as sacrifice, I was very happy to do it because of the kingdom of God. I saw the treasure of God. You can't tell me that this is a sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice for this guy to sell his lousy house to buy this treasure. He knew that this is not a fair exchange. He was joyful. May God open our eyes. And secondly, my prayer is that God would grant you joy as a motivation for serving Him. If you've been serving with and it's been hard and difficult for you, it's not pleasing to God. One of the parables that I didn't have time to get to, it tells us that Christ was angry with some people, for they did not serve Him with gladness. It's not pleasing to God when we don't serve Him with gladness, when we serve Him, but it is with moaning and groaning and complaining. Let us have our eyes opened. Let us be filled with joy. Let's see the treasure, and let's serve God with gladness. Can we bow our heads in prayer?